Dear congregation, having last time considered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we will consider His glorious resurrection. Article 5 of our Confession of Faith, the third day He arose again from the dead. And we will do that from our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, and from Lord's Day 17 of our Catechism. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 17, question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And then it's the answer. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He has purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we're also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The theme of this Lord's Day is victorious over sin and death through Jesus Christ. In the first place, unto immediate justification. That's the victory by faith, as it says, made partakers of righteousness. In the second place, unto progressive sanctification, that is, victorious in love, raised to new life. And in the third place, unto eternal glorification, that is, victorious in hope. For it speaks of a sure pledge of our resurrection. So, victorious over sin and death through Jesus Christ, unto immediate justification, which is victorious by faith, unto progressive sanctification, which is victorious in love, and unto eternal glorification, which is victorious in hope. The question asks, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? It's striking that nothing is said about the resurrection of Jesus itself. It immediately moves to what's our profit. The facts of Christ's death and resurrection wasn't at all in dispute in the time of the writing of this catechism. Now that today many, not only among the world, but among Christians who profess to be Christians, deny the fact of the resurrection of Christ is well known. Nothing new under the sun, really. People have tried to deny this glorious truth from the very moment that it began, when the lie abounded. The soldiers were told a lie, that His disciples, boys and girls, had come to take the body of Jesus. Among the Corinthians too, there were those that doubted the resurrection. It's good to read that whole chapter sometime today and see how the Apostle Paul reasons with the Corinthians to show them crystal clear that Christ not only was risen, but that He had to arise from the dead. He says before us very plainly that the resurrection was not only necessary, but also truthful and a great comfort for those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We base the truth and that which we believe on the Word of God. God says it, and that settles it. We believe in the infallible, inspired Word of God. But how does it profit us? Well, obviously, first of all, by believing it. How shall it profit us that we have the Bible if we do not believe it? Then we are the same as the people of the world. They boldly disbelieve it. But we do it in a covered way, in a way that we say with our mouth we believe it, but with our heart we don't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to have any benefit of anything that the Lord Jesus has done. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, they said to one another. Death, we read in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. It is swallowed up. It's gone. It's removed. Sin, death, hell, Satan is swallowed up when Jesus died. That's why he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't overcome by death. He overcame death. And that's what the answer says in our question. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. So the Lord Jesus Christ not just overcame death, but he overcame death on our behalf. Twice we read in that answer the word death. It doesn't only say that he overcame death, but by his very death, he purchased something for us. He purchased righteousness, which was the key to everlasting life. That's the blood-bought righteousness of the Son of Man. He didn't die, see, for his own sins, for he had none. He didn't need to die, but he came to die so that those who must die may live. He earned righteousness on our behalf. He paid the price of sin and unrighteousness as the great Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as he took away sin, he took away sting of death, which is sin. So as he conquered sin, death was gone. The sting of death that we read also in this chapter in 55. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The victory that sin, death and hell thought to have is gone, because Jesus arose as a proof that he had conquered it. It's a great exchange that took place at that time. But of course the question is, how will we profit? How will you and I be partakers of him and his righteousness? How shall we have that victory? Well, that's his work. That's what this question is all about. It is how we will be partakers of that. We say, we read in the answer that he might make us partakers of it. He will do that. But how? How will he make us partakers of himself and of his righteousness? Well, not by our works, obviously. For we are dead in trespasses and sins. But he is alive. He will do it. How? By moving us to faith. By moving us to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the heart. That's the essence of the gospel. That God freely offers eternal life through Jesus Christ. In the proclamation of the gospel, read in Romans 1:16 so clearly about this gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, listen, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Because faith is then the instrument that lays hold on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is the key to eternal life, to be had only by faith. And we know that faith has no power in itself, neither do we have that power. But it's the means wherewith God sets a sinner free, declares him righteous, though in and of himself he's still wicked, and remains so in and of himself as long as he lives. He's declared righteous. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous. It's an imputed righteousness written on his account by faith. As Abraham believed, it says. Jesus said to Martha after Lazarus had died, he made it very plain to her. She believed that he would arise, but she was thinking of the future. Jesus says, don't think about the future. That will be true too, but I'm here right now. He says, I am the resurrection, he says. And that was before he had even died. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now the question comes to us too. Not only to Martha, but to us. Do you believe that? Do you really believe this truth? Yes, you say, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, thankfully so, for else none would believe ever. But that's what he will do. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ did send the Holy Spirit to convict us to indeed come to that faith. And he moves us to that faith by the proclamation of the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit convicts us that we are full of sin and of misery and condemnation and death. So that we really begin to believe that we're on the way to hell. You see, by nature we don't believe that. If we're still unregenerate, if we're still not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really believe that we go to hell. We have secretly some sort of foundation that keeps us at peace, that we can still sleep at night. If you would really believe that we're on the way to hell, you wouldn't sleep a wink tonight. You'd be pacing the floor. You'd be on your knees and off your knees all the time. If you think about just for a few moments, that you will sink away into eternal condemnation, the wrath of God, forever. You don't really believe it. If you would, you'd flee this very instant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd flee the wrath to come. You see, that's what the Spirit does. He then awakens such a sinner. He can't go on anymore. He convicts him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But he's not alive yet until and unless he takes of the water of life. He flees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he is alive. When he is awakened, he is only becoming aware of his condemned state, that he is hanging by a thread over hell. Such a time, he will not rest until he is found it in Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you then consider your sinfulness, and you cry out under the weight of it, and you become more and more aware of its reality, there is no way of escape but in Jesus Christ. You may come to him freely, for that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, that you would come to Christ freely. And the moment you look then at him, you have that salvation. You're quickened, made alive at once. That's not a drawn-out process that will take many years. That's an instant act of God. From one moment to the next, you're from dead to being alive. In one short moment. Just as Jesus arose from the dead in but one moment, so those that are in Christ and look to him are quickened in but one moment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Quickening us by causing us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and in him alone. Looking to Jesus, who was dead, but now is alive, is seeing God at peace with you. See, the critical issue is that we understand what really happens when a sinner flees to Christ? What happens at that very moment? At that very moment, the sinner that goes to Christ is being made willing to do it and finds eternal life. At the very moment that he looks to Christ, as the people in the desert did, when they looked at that brazen serpent that was lifted up, they were whole at that very instant. Jesus says very plainly in John 3, our sins are imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to you freely, fully, completely, entirely, immediately. Blessed exchange. Reckoned righteous. Through faith. Not because of faith, but by means of faith. Justified at the bar of the justice of God. Perfect payment is written over you. God, dear believers, from that moment on, views you as righteous as Jesus when he arose from the dead. Quickened with him. As perfect in God's view you are as Jesus is. Fully and freely offered in the proclamation of the gospel. That's the first benefit of the resurrection of Christ. Only those who have fled for refuge to him have this benefit. It's full, it is free, and it is by faith. The right to eternal life. We could say, life has begun. We could also say, victory has begun. You've begun the life of victory. You've begun the victorious life. But as a baby is born, boys and girls, when you see a baby, he is completely alive. Kicking and screaming. Fully alive. 100% alive. But he cannot do a whole lot of things that adults can do. He's got to learn that over a lifetime. Also it is with the one who's born again. He's 100% alive. But he cannot do everything that a mature believer can do. He's got to learn that over a lifetime. That brings us to our second point. Victorious unto progressive sanctification. And that's a life in love. You see, for those that have received this gift of life, they must show forth that in their walk, in the fruits, by the fruits it shall be known what the tree is like. It should be visible. And it will be. And it will be in a life of new obedience. That's what we believe to be the new obedience. There wasn't any obedience before. It was just a slavish fear that kept us from sin. But now it's a new obedience. It's a childlike fear. That's what we read in our answer to this question in our catechism. It says, secondly, we are also, by his power, raised up to a new life. A new life. So you can put it this way. Being made alive, we actually begin to live. Before the time, all you did was dying. We have the name that we live, but we're dying. We're leaning to the grave. We're already spiritually dead. We're physically dying, and we can die eternally any moment. But until that moment of regeneration, then all things change. We're still the same person, but we are reckoned Christ's, reckoned righteous. Now, how does that newly begun life continue? Well, Galatians 5:6 says it in a few words. Paul says there, faith which worketh by love. Faith works by love. Faith is the means wherewith we receive that righteousness. Love is the way it works out in our life. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And we know full well that love is not something of our own making. Because we read in the Bible, we love him because he first loved us. So His love for us is the motivation, is the power in us wherewith He works that faith out in love. It's responsive love. And that's the love that we even read about in the Ten Commandments this morning. Those that love me and keep my commandments. Love is the prerequisite. And there's no love unless there is faith. Faith precedes love. So as it was by the power of God that became to faith, so it is by His power that we will continue in it. And that's what we do in love. And that's exactly the peace and the joy of the believer. To know and to realize increasingly that he doesn't have to do it in his own strength. For he knows he cannot. And he knows that it is God in him. That it's Christ in him. That's the Holy Spirit in him that moves him into that new obedience. Which is fueled by the love of Christ. He knows it wasn't his doing, and he knows it never will be his own doing. That's why he looks to Christ. That's why he speaks so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough, in his own estimation, but maybe for those of you who do not know Christ, maybe too much. For the Lord Jesus Christ is his life. What would he do without him? He knows it's God's Spirit in him. But it's by grace, through faith, in love. That's the victory of our text. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is just not another way. It's the victory of faith, which he freely grants to immediate justification. It's the victory of love in the ongoing life of sanctification, the battling of sin. And my dear believing friend, he does give us that victory. That means we have it. No matter how disappointed you are with yourself, no matter how much you abhor yourself in dust and ashes because of that indwelling and ongoing sin that's there, you still have the victory. No matter how disappointed you are in your love for Him and how little progress you see. Because nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift without repentance. It begins in eternity, it goes through time, and it shall go on forever. Our problem often is that we fall back into working mode, in earning again our peace with God, and seeking to please God with our works, though we know so well that it's by the way of faith only by the faith of Christ, and by the strength of Christ, and by the love of Christ, can we do that sanctification work. It's not something that we do, it's something that God does in us, but then we must look to Him, not to our own efforts. Fall back into that. That's why the Apostle Paul rebukes the Galatians. He says, "Are you so foolish?" he says. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" We say it so easily, we're saved by faith. But in the meantime, we're working very hard. And then we wonder why we have no peace. It's God's gift. But it's active in us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it moves us to faith. And it moves us to a holy walk because of that love. And the more we look to Jesus, the more we know that love and see it and desire to live it. That's the only motivation that works. That's a new life. That's loving obedience. That's not just a faith that speaks, but a faith that works. Faith without works is dead, James says. But you ask, how? How to be victorious? I'm so weak. Sin is so strong in me. I'm unable to live this new life. And so often I have to acknowledge I'm even unwilling. Well, that has been the complaint of believers of all ages, hasn't it? Read through the Psalms. You see that. However, though that all be true, it is no way an excuse for any sin that you and I ever commit. The Apostle Paul makes it so plain, doesn't he? Even though he says in chapter 7 of Romans, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of death?" But he groans into sin. Yet in chapter 6, he makes it very plain that sin ought to have no power over us. And he acknowledges that even though he groans under that he's still weighed down by that body, that he doesn't just mean his physical being, but his whole old nature, who he is in and of himself. Sin, full of sin and death. He still says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he recognized grace at work in his own life, while at the same time he realized that sin was at work there too, still. So he knew that he could make progress and that he should make progress because of the victory through Jesus Christ. He makes it very plain, this point, in Romans 6. We looked at that last week, and if you would please turn to that a moment and look at a few verses there where he shows how much power we do have, which we do not use. And that's why we are not victorious. In verse 4 he says, "Therefore we are buried," Romans 6:4, "with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We should walk in that newness of life. Even so, as the baby cannot stay always in the cradle, boys and girls, he's got to come out one day, he's got to learn to walk. So we in our spiritual life, we can always stay a baby. We have to grow. He says we should walk. And verse 5, "For that is because if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, verse 6, "that our old man," our old nature, "is crucified with him." That means in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin anymore, you could read. Yes, you maybe say, but that's how we should live. But that's only reserved for heaven. That's only what... Yes, the perfection is reserved for heaven, but not the beginning of it. We'll turn back in that with that in point 3. But that's not what we read here. And of course, it does suit us when we live a sloppy life as a believer, a careless life. If we do not take it serious that we have times with God every day in private, with His Word, in prayer, and in meditation. Then we can easily excuse ourselves, don't we? Oh, that's my old nature doing this or that. You see, there is forgiveness with God, but there is no excuse with God. The Apostle Paul, in the very same chapter that you have there before you, expressly warns us against that. In verses 1 and 2 he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," he says. Don't you ever dare to think like that. Don't sin that lightly and say, "Well, there is sufficiency of grace." God forbid, he says. How shall we, he says, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, how in the world can we explain that, my dear friend? When you groan under the presence of sin, and how could you believe this word that you're dead to sin? You say, "But I'm so alive to sin." Paul says, "How shall we that are dead to sin die any longer, live any longer therein?" But he says we are dead to sin because when Jesus died, we died to sin in him. And we know that sin and death are still alive in us. But yet, when we were born again, we received that gift of life. And that's what he says in verse 11. He goes through the whole thing very plainly. Verse 11, he says, "Likewise, reckon ye Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that means that we are in Christ, reckoned righteous, reckoned alive unto God. That's a part of that accounted to. And then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. We're in Christ. And just as much as Christ lives unto God, so we do through Him. That's why we need Him so much. Not only for the justification, for the initial forgiveness of sins, but also in the ongoing life of faith. Always in and through Him. By the very same Holy Spirit who dwells in Christ, dwells also in us. So we've been given life and strength to fight the good fight of faith. That's why it's called the fight of faith. Because it flows forth from faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 12, he says, it comes to a conclusion. It comes to many conclusions, but one of them. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let it not happen, he said. Let it not reign. Do not allow it to have power over you. Why not? Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You've been transferred from the one camp to the other. You're no longer under the law, under slavish fear and dominion of sin. You are transferred. You're now in Christ. You've got the power, he says. In Him, by means of His Spirit. There's a new desire in you, though the old one still rages and seeks to have the upper hand. There's a new desire in you that you did not have before. He says in 17, but thank God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but that you have obeyed from the heart the doctrine which was delivered to you. God worked obedience, made willing and able in the day of His power. That's what the Apostle Paul also means in Philippians 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work it. That would be a minion. It says, work out your own salvation. That means that's the believer's job. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The servants of righteousness. Verse 18, he says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You say, free from sin? How could that be? How could the apostle say that he is free from sin? When he complains in chapter 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? There's only one way that you can understand it. That is free from the guilt of sin, which he received by faith. But also in the second way. There's a second freedom. Not only free from the guilt of sin, but also free from the reigning power of sin. As we just see in Romans 6. And that's the progressive sanctification of the life of obedience in love. So free from the guilt of sin, free from the power of sin, but not yet free from the presence of sin. And that's what we hope to look at in our third point, unto eternal glorification. So three profits, three benefits. The first one that we have from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that gift of faith, purchased righteousness, peace with God, and the beginning of eternal life. The second profit was the gift of love. It's a life of sanctification, the love of Christ. A new beginning of obedience. And the third and final prophet is the gift of hope. The hope of eternal life in full. When the resurrection of the bodies will take place. the great day of days, eternal glory. You could put it this way, these three benefits or profits: victory begun, victory continued, and victory complete. And all by God through Jesus Christ. Our structure concludes, he says, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The very fact that Christ arose from the dead secures the truth and the fact that every human being shall arise from the dead. The wicked unto everlasting condemnation, and the believer to everlasting salvation, everlasting life. Now, why is it so sure that when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, that there lies our certainty, dear believer, that we shall arise, not only have arisen out of our spiritual death, but shall arise also from our physical death, and not suffer eternal death? That's because Christ is the head of the church, the head of his body, all believers. And if the head arises, so does the body. Boys and girls, where your head goes, that's where your body is. There is no separation between the two. We read Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is a trailblazer. Where he went, we go, dear believer, as long as we follow him. Only those that follow him will go the same path, through a way of humiliation into a way of exaltation. Only those that follow him in the way of the cross will receive the crown. And the very same Spirit who led you to Christ for forgiveness of sins is also the one who leads you in a lifelong battle against sin. And he is also the one that will quicken you finally from sin, when sin will be left behind. Will quicken your mortal body also out of the grave. Romans 8:11, we read this: but if the Spirit of him, that's God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The very moment that you look to Jesus, the Holy Spirit took his abode in you to never, no, never forsake you. It cannot happen. So sure it is. As sure as the Spirit dwells in Christ, so surely he dwells in you, dear believer. Nothing can happen that will harm you, not even death. It still is the last enemy, but the sting is gone. Death is removed, because the sting of death is sin. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's why we read in our text, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It has begun and it shall go forever. It's an ongoing victory. And now we have that by faith, even though it's often obscured by our sins and by doubts, often clouded by our sufferings and by our fears when death approaches. But we should remember something very important. We talked about it last time already. What happened when Jesus died? Jesus died after that he suffered. See, Christ's death was part of his humiliation, but it was not really part of his suffering anymore. His body was dead. Where was his soul? With God. His divinity was everywhere already, was with God, never went down to hell, but immediately back to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that eternal wrath of God while he was still alive.
He cried out, "It is finished," before he died.
We also saw last week that he descended into hell before he died. So his death, even though it's part of his humiliation, it's already victory begun. The proof is in his resurrection that indeed by his very death, he defeated the enemy. So that as he died, he was victorious. Do you see what benefits that has for the believer? Death is victory. Death has lost its sting for the believer. It's a passageway into eternal life, as we saw last time. It marks the end of your sufferings, my dear friend. You see, so often we're overwhelmed, isn't it? By all the agonies, all the sufferings of life, all our doubts and fears, all our anxieties, our worries, and we sometimes say, "I can't bear it any longer." My dear friend, you can. You are. You have the strength in you if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. If you trust in Him alone. If you lean on Him, then you have all the power and all the strength that you need. You see, the very moment that Jesus died, His sufferings were over. So, the very moment you die, your sufferings will be over. Because you are following Him. You will be partakers of Him and of His righteousness, which is eternal life. But my dear unbelieving friend, you realize what that means for you. If you continue in unbelief, that means that for you the exact opposite is the case. You think you have suffered in this life. I'll tell you. God's Word is telling you. You haven't even begun to suffer. You don't even know what suffering is like, no matter what you have to go through in this life. If you persist in unbelief, and if you do not go to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your death will mark the beginning of real suffering. That very same death that marks the end of the suffering of every believer marks the beginning of your eternal condemnation. Suffering in body and soul. That's the difference that the physical death will make. We looked at it last time a little bit when we saw that death. Why do we still have to die? Well, Adam still had to die when he was saved, when God gave him the promise and saved him from his spiritual death and from the eternal death. He still had to go through the physical death, the temporal death, and so does Jesus. To sanctify that for us, for all those that are followers of Him. And for the very same reason, the grave is sanctified. You rest in the grave, as the Lord Jesus rested 3 days. That's why He was raised on the third day. We read very specifically that He rested. We rest in the grave. Only those people that are in Christ, really on their gravestone should be written, "Here rests." For those that are not in Christ, there is no rest. No rest to the wicked. You see, for the soul is already in eternal condemnation. And the body is just lying there to be reunited with the soul to indeed suffer the eternal death. But for the believer, when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, victory has won. Victory is accomplished. That's why the apostle makes it so plain at the end of this chapter, where he works through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, explains the importance of it. And then at the very end he says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is not meant to minimize all the sufferings you have to go through. My dear friend, there are many sufferings. It's not to minimize it. But it's putting it in perspective. And if you do that, when you go through a time of trial, through a time of great sorrow, consider these things. Consider what you would have to go through were you not a follower of the Lord Jesus. Consider what you and I deserve. We do not even deserve to be in the house of God. We don't even deserve to hear the word of reconciliation. But God in His goodness tells us. He says in Revelation 2:10, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The Lord says, it's but 10 days. Now what's 10 days? Compared to eternity. 10 days of tribulation. Be thou faithful. That means continue to look to Him who gave you life. Continue to lean on His Word. Go to His Word. Search the Scriptures. Every day. Too often, we cut short there. We know we sin, but we do not spend time alone with God. Or we cut it short. My dear friend, let it not be so. That's why you grow weak. That's why you look away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why sin begins to get the upper hand in you. It's the same as if you don't eat. You get weak. So if you don't spend time in the Scriptures, eating the bread of life, drinking the water of life, you will be weak. It is God who does it, but He does it by means of His Word and by His Spirit. Not only compare it in all your sufferings to what you deserve, but also compare it with what Christ went through. Consider His sufferings, the unspeakable hellish agonies that He went through on your behalf. And consider how He faced them. Hebrews 12 verse 2, we read that. We read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And therefore we should be, what that verse begins with, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we also should look to the joy that is set before us, and so endure the suffering and the cross that the Lord in His goodness has laid upon us. Because don't forget, God does that in His goodness. He laid the cross on His Son in His goodness. Because of His tender loving kindness, because of His desire to save sinners, it was His goodness and His love that fueled His wrath upon His Son, so that we may be partakers of His righteousness and of His holiness and of His love. The joy that is set before us, that's what we should fasten our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone before us. Crosses are meant for our good. We fight them. We resist them. We don't like them. But so it was with the Apostle Paul. One time he was praying three times, boys and girls, that the Lord would remove a thorn in his flesh. He didn't like it. It didn't feel good. Thrice, he says, he beseeched the Lord to remove it. But God says, my strength is sufficient in weakness. And then if you read a little later, you see that he learned even to take pleasure in afflictions and distresses. Why was that? He knew he needed them. He knew he needed them to be weaned from sin. Because sin became his greatest distress. All the other distresses he was in faded away because of that one distress that he had. And that was his sinfulness. Increasingly so. And that's why he desired to be with Christ. That's why he desired that all these distresses even would be. That's why he felt them to be good. That's why he said, I take pleasure in them. And that's also the prayer that he prayed. We read in Philippians 3:10. His desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. And he says this, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Don't you think, boys and girls, that the Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ already? And yet he prays that I may know Him
and the power of his resurrection working in his life, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Dear friends, young and old, don't you see how God is at work in your life even now? He's declaring to you that there is a way of victory over sin and over death through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to immediate justification, to ongoing sanctification, and to eternal glorification forever. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.